He ain't trying to get started. He got God's excitement in him. Philippians chapter 3. Please stand when you find that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained, am already perfected, but I press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, sisters, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we give you praise for your word. We thank you that there's life in the word. We thank you, Father, even as we stand and stand before you as your humble servants and your children. We thank you, Lord God, that you open our hearts to receive today. Give us an anointing to receive and give. Thank you for touching our hearts. Holy Spirit, breathe on this word. Yes. Bring it to life. Yes. We ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Today we're going to talk about following God and finishing well. Follow God, finish well. That's been up here for about 3 weeks now, almost 2 weeks. And it's good to have that in your spirit. Follow God, finish well. Today, we want to talk about someone who gives us a good example of doing just that. You know, we've all heard that cliche, it's not how you start, but how you finish. Yeah. You know, and some would say that there are no more truer words than that, because that is a cliche that has been used by many. But even cliches can incidentally run their course. But if we would just examine our starting points, engage those of others, we would find many who started well and finished in the same manner. But then you will find some who started well and did not finish well. And so it's a shoe on the other foot situation. But I believe that the way you start has more to encompass it just in beginning. It's more to it than just starting. It's not always how you start. It's who you start with. Amen. And from the Christian perspective, I believe that as we begin to understand how to finish well, we have to understand that we must follow God in order to have that fine finish. It's a wonderful thing. Last week, you know, we engaged in the subject of living the unhindered life, which in Christian verbiage could be translated as unhindered holiness. There are things that are always going to come and try to interrupt. You know, the amazing thing, the remarkable thing that all of us can attest to is that you can have so much energy until it's time to pray or read the Bible. You know what I start telling people when they tell me they can't sleep? Read the Bible.
Amen.
You know what they come back and tell me? It worked. That happens because you have an adversary.
Amen.
And his job, we understand, his occupation is to steal, kill, and destroy. His job is to hinder you from doing the things that you're called to do. He's actually called to hinder your natural, or should I say your supernatural life. He don't care what you do in the natural. Have you noticed that when we receive dirt from him in the natural realm, it's just dirt. But his main prerogative is to hinder your spiritual life. If he can stop you from connecting with God, there has to be something when you connect with God. There has to be a dynamic when you finally get to that place where you click. It may take a while you're praying for you to actually sense it in the spirit that something clicks in the spiritual realm. But when you do, you are never the same. That first time, it's never the same, because that first time really just opens the door for other opportunities of prayer and of reading your Bible, the unhindered life. And in the case for the unhindered life, it becomes not only how you start, but who you start with. Unless you are just a wanderer, you know, they're wanderers. Unless you're just a wanderer, most who start are following something or someone. We don't start anything unless there's a plan behind it. We follow because there's something that we see behind when we start. In a race, the finish line is what we see before we start. In a building project, we see what we would perhaps hope that the building would look like before we started. There's always something. Getting married, you start thinking about it, it's something that you see before you start it. So it's always something that you are following as you start. You start with something, and you start with someone, some goal, some fulfillment, some dream, some ideal. We are all in pursuit of some end result. Just like working. Life is more than just working. And most often, people work, a lot of people work without seeing something. You're just working. Help me. You're just working without a vision. And so you don't have any ambition for anything. All you know is I get paid next Friday. That's a short-term goal. But it has to go beyond that. You're not working just to retire. Some people work just to retire. Boy, that's a short story. I work to retire. But there has to be something in between. That's going to happen. But what do you see before you get there? Some people are bogged down and if they have enough money to retire. Some people are bogged down. Are they going to be ready? Mishmash. The goal is not to watch. The goal is to finish well. We have to begin to live lives worth living. A life worth live is better than just living. Are you with me? And so, follow God, finish well. That's just my motto for the rest of this year.
Go ahead.
I want to remember this. I want to keep this because it keeps me strong in a moment of weakness.
Amen.
And when I say weakness, I'm talking about the whole parameters of a man or the whole parameter of a woman. Sometimes you're spiritually fatigued.
That's right. Yeah.
Sometimes you're physically fatigued.
Yeah.
But while you're feeling like this, there's something you know you started. You're following God.
Amen.
So when you're following God, you know there has to be an antidote for my fatigue.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Yeah. I'm exhausted, but I have to have an antidote to my exhaustion. I might be exhausted physically, but my mind not tired. Huh? Oh, we can work this where it benefits your life. As long as you know who you're following. See, you're not, some of us aren't, you're not following a false god. You're not following a man. I have dreams, but I'm not following a dream. Maybe before God, that's what I followed. But when you come to Christ, there is a major overhaul. Yes, sir. You follow him. Follow God. Finish well. We need to gauge ourselves, engage others, and see who started well, who finished in the same manner. We need to be aware in this case of living an unhindered life. And you find out if you're just wandering or you're just working to work. Everybody fits that. A lot of people fits that. Because work without a vision soon becomes just a tiresome job. It's just something I do every day. It becomes such a habit that it's all in us. What you doing tomorrow? I got to go to work. And I'm going to work, and then I'll talk to you after that. Okay. And I understand. That's easy to understand. That's the environment in which we live in. We live in a working society. You become involved in that. But outside of just having a habit, there should be something on the inside of you that's far outreaching than your job. I know I'm talking about people who consider their job their livelihood, and it's a livelihood for most of us. We thank God for that. We thank God for providing job. But I don't think God gave you a job to just fantasize about your work. He said, those who keep their mind stayed on me.
That's right.
See, you can meditate on God while you're working. You can have your mind on the things of God and still do an excellent job. In fact, while you're meditating on God, you might do better. I'm a much better employee knowing that I'm following God. Hallelujah. Following God makes us better people. And so we have to have the instinct to follow God. Not because we're doing it on our own. It's because he called us. He called us to follow him. Called us. Called us. But even in that, finishing well has its place. The Apostle Paul gives us a view of a life well lived. Mind you, this great apostle did not start a pristine life. He didn't have a wonderful starting point. If you know his life, this Saul of Tarsus, he didn't start well, but he finished well. See, a lot of times you may start shaky, but you don't put all your marbles in where you started. All the marbles will be counted at the finish line. Huh? I've seen many a race where the winner didn't get out the block as quick as everybody else. I've seen the fastest man in the world, Usain Bolt, make a couple of errors. And everybody beat him out the block. But when it was all said and done, Usain ran around the field with the flag. He ran around the field with the flag, not just winning, he won in record time. This is after being left in the box, in the block. He was the last one out and still won. So you can start shaky. As the Apostle Paul, he started real shaky. Now, we've read Philippians, which we'll go back to, but I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. These are the words that you're going to hear. I want you to examine them deeper than how you're hearing them. And let it not just be a read and heard word. Let it be a word that infiltrates, that causes you to come into it. I want you to understand and see some wonderful things. 1 Timothy. You're there, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Let's see. Let's look in verse, let's look in chapter 1 and verse 12.
Amen.
Listen to this. I need to hear. Somebody got a King James? Can I see it?
New King James.
Let me see what it says for a minute. I want to see what yours says for a minute. That's what mine says. Let me see that for a minute. Let's see. That says the same thing. Okay. Okay. I'm going to show you something. Listen to this. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Some Bibles may say strengthened me. Anybody have that one? It says strengthened me. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me or strengthened me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor or an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Isn't that something? I want you to first notice something. What I noticed in this is that, first of all, we need to be strengthened by Christ to follow Christ. You have to be strengthened by Christ to follow Christ. Have mercy. Ephesians 6 and 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
Yes.
Beloved, without Christ, we are weak.
Yes.
I know you might be buff.
That's all right.
And you might have some muscles and you might have some wherewithal. You might even lift weights. You might have a job where it requires heavy lifting. But in the eyes of God, you are weak.
Yes.
Yeah. Weakness. Can I tell you? I'm going to tell you a story about weakness. This is what God does. I used to have a stereo, and it was a nice stereo. But see, you always think what you have is nice until you go around somebody else's house and hear their system. It makes you wonder. Maybe my system is just strong in my room. But then I get out and I hear songs on certain systems that were much stronger than my system was. And so to enhance my signal, because it means that my signal is weak. But they had something that you could broaden your sound with, and they call it an amplifier.
Yeah.
Glory to God. And see, what I did, I went out and bought an amp. And it empowered my sound. It made my weak sound stronger. See, that's what God does. God knows we're weak. So he amplifies us. And makes us strong. Makes us a voice. Gives us courage, gives us boldness by amplifying my weak life. Y'all gonna have to stick with me now. Because we're weak without Christ. And the scripture says, be strong in the Lord. It's the Lord that amplifies. And so, even though we're weak, he gives us the strength to follow him. Paul is in a position where he's seen as weak, and now he's strong. We know we need to be strengthened by Christ to follow Christ. And even though without Christ we are weak, I hear that God's strength, that his power, that his might is perfected in my weakness. He amplifies with his power. It's like when God knows that I'm weak, he doesn't mind sharing his power with me. One thing I can tell you about being weak is once you're able to confess that, if you walk around talking about how strong you are, be careful, because the Bible says, be careful how you do that, because if you keep talking about how you stand, you're going to fall. See? But God perfects that in me. He has the power. Go to 1 Corinthians. Hallelujah. Now, go to 2 Corinthians. Forgive me. We're looking at this apostle. I need this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, sir. Chapter 12. Let's go to verse 7. Now, let me share with you about this weakness. This is the Apostle Paul again. He has gone through so many rifts because of the type of person he used to be. He started, like I said, he didn't start pristine. He started shaky. Mm-hmm. But here, he's following. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He had plenty of revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul grabbed it. He grabbed it as soon as he heard it. This is what I call a quick digestion of revelation. He said this, therefore, most gladly, after he got the revelation, he was troubled at first. But it's nothing like hearing the voice of the Lord to iron everything out. See, when you follow God, no man can speak to you and give you that comfort like God can. You can be troubled more than anybody in your neighborhood, but all you need is one word from God. God Almighty, one word from God will change your life. And so Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Good God Almighty. Are you there yet? He said, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Things that come to me, man, I rejoice. I shout about stuff people crying about. I rejoice over things people complain about. You having a bad day? Come over to my house and let's shout it out. Huh? You want to talk about how bad things are going for you? Turn that thing inside out and shout about it. Paul said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Woo! Woo! He said, even in persecutions, in needs. You see, we get all bent out of shape because somebody talked behind our back. One small word. Somebody said, well, I don't think that dress looked that good. Yeah. And it gets back to you. Said what? Mm-hmm. You know, when we really rattle off, we'll say words like mm-hmm. And mm-hmm means about 10 different things. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you got to be from the community to know that. Mm-hmm means about 10 different things. Mm-hmm can be agreement. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm can be, well, I'll get back when I get back with you. Mm-hmm. I don't believe they said that. Mm-hmm. See, so you can go on and on. You know what it means. But Paul said, I rejoice in these things that happen to me. We can't afford to be so, I know, we're called to be tough-skinned people. See, once we get past this soft-skinned approach and begin to become the tough-skinned individuals that we're called to be, a lot of these things will fall off of you. That's why you have to understand, without Christ, we're weak. And our strength comes from him.
Yes.
You have to have the strength of Christ to follow Christ.
Yes.
So many people fall to the wayside as believers simply because they're not using Christ as their strength. Glory to God. God is not your strength. Your job, your supervisor beat you down. That tells you where your strength is. It's just like Samson. They want to know, where did your strength lie? It wasn't in his hair. It was in God. It's just that he became so embittered and embattled over his hair and this woman that he was trying to hook up with. See, he started and had something else as a goal. He didn't have God's work as the finishing point. He had the woman that knew the secret to his hair. But he finished well. He stumbled. See, when you're starting and following God, baby, you're going to stumble. You're going to hit some hard places. You're going to bump your head. But it's not about the head bumping. It's not about the stumbling. It's about, am I going to finish well? Huh? Am I going to finish well? Am I going to do this? Huh? Am I going to keep on in the race, as we spoke of last week? Are you going to stay in the race? There are people who run races, and you see them running. You see thousands of them, especially in the Boston Marathon. But they don't show you the ones who drop out. Because they got the cameras running on people who still running. But I know for a fact that there's somebody who said, man, I can't do it. No, sir, give me my water. I ain't running. So people jump out. They don't have a vision. You see? They don't have a vision. They started, but they're not finishing well. And so Paul tells us that, man, I had to rejoice. I had to rejoice behind these because I heard a word from the Lord. He didn't start well. And you see, we look at this, and Paul says, in my weakness, he considered me. Look, go back to 1 Timothy. It was in my weakness that he considered me. He considered me. This is wonderful for me. Because last week we were saying that we should consider him. That's what we said last week. We should consider him. Now consider him. Now, in 1 Timothy 1 and 12. Hallelujah. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. There's some Bible say he considered me. He considered me. He considered me. Consider is when you think on something and you take it serious. That's what that means. It means he thought on me And he took me serious. Even in my weakness, Paul said he considered me while I was a blasphemer. Even while I was doing dirt to the church, God thought about me serious. See, we got to stop allowing our thoughts from the enemy beat us down thinking that God can't use me because I made a mistake. Or I run amok somewhere and somehow I can't do this because I got that in my past. But Paul said, when I was a blasphemer, when I was a vicious man, when I was critical of the church, he said, God considered me. He thought seriously about me. He was thankful for me. So while we're considering him, he's considering us. What a good God we serve. He said he considered me. Have mercy. He considers us. He thought carefully and he thought serious about me. Why do we follow God? Because he's serious about us. And if he's serious about us, I must encourage you, let's get serious about him.
Amen.
We need to be more serious about God. We need to understand that God means exactly what he says. God is not schizophrenic. God is not Alzheimer's struck. God doesn't suffer from dementia. I apologize for those of you who have experienced that somewhere in your life or family. But God is not like that. If God says something, that's what he means. If God set down a law, that's what he means. If God sets up a rule, that's what he means. If God calls it one thing, we don't have a right to call it something else. And we don't have a right to say, well, God didn't mean that. He makes it perfectly plain what he means. He's not confusing. He's not the author of confusion. And so what he is about us is as serious as he can be. Paul didn't start well. He said, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violently aggressive individual. He was violently. We don't understand how violent and aggressive against the church Paul really was because we're reading from the top level of scripture. But when the Holy Spirit begins to bring you below that and he begins to show you that he was like a beast. He was hard set. He was hard pressed on destroying. Why was he like this? Because he had zeal. Yeah, he had zeal. Yeah. When God puts us in his service, he makes the changes. We can talk about his zeal. Even though he was going through all of that, God put him in service. That's what Paul said. He put me in service. Even though he was doing all of that, God put him in his service. See, we got to understand that God wants to use us. Yes. We have to want to be used.
Yes.
Yes. I apologize to you, but I have to say this. God didn't put us here to sit in church all the time.
Amen.
He put you in service to reach others. And the reason he gives you strength when you're weak is so that his strength through you might touch other lives.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. See, our daily regimen of living should consist, at least part of our day, every day, should consist of touching somebody.
Yes.
Lord have mercy. See what happens when you just go to work to go to work?
Yes.
You miss out on God's plan.
Yes.
That means you're off track in following God. Because God is always after somebody. This is better than y'all saying it is. God is arresting you so that you can arrest others, allowing God to move through you. Huh? You don't have power when you're doing it on your own. Glory to God. Christ gives you strength to follow him. When you get the strength, then you use the strength that you've been given and reach it out. Release God in you. Your strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what we do. That's what we do. So God took him and put him in, even though he was like he was, God put him in his service anyway. See? He and then when God puts you in his service, he makes the changes. What do I mean by that? There are people who come to God, they come to God, and they still try to make their own changes. Well, I got to change. I got to do that. I'm not coming to church because I'm still doing this. I don't feel like I'm right doing that. I have to stop doing this first. Then I'll come visit y'all. Yeah. Haven't you heard that before?
Yeah. Amen.
Let me change a few things about myself. Then I'll come. Yeah. No, you can't do that. Amen. God makes the changes.
Yeah.
How does he do it? He puts you in his service.
Amen.
He's not in your service.
Yeah.
We're in his service. And when you're in his service, he makes the changes. Glory to God. God makes the changes. Not us. That's the great thing about it. Because Paul, even though he was put into God's service, he didn't hold on to his agenda. We just read in Philippians chapter 3, we're going back. But when God put Paul in his service, it was all about God's service. It was so much God's service that Paul called his name a slave of Jesus Christ. He let you know God had control of him. I'm a slave to Christ. See, until you get to that place where you're willing to understand, it's not about you anymore. Not about your name. That's why these preachers with these names up in lights, something just not right. The Chatty Cathy ministry, or the Joker's Wild ministry, the this and that ministry. I believe there's a reason for that, but I don't want to divulge any deep information because a lot of it has to do with finances. But that's a message of somebody in their own services. You're doing your own service. God is not ready for that. He's ready to do things his way. He makes the changes. Now listen to a converted Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. This is his assessment. We talked about Paul having that zeal, but zeal is something when it goes in the wrong direction. Now, here is a converted Paul. He talks a little bit different. You can tell by his conversion. He says in Romans 10, 1 and 2, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I hear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Paul is testifying about himself. That's what he's doing. He's testifying about himself. He said, I hear them. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Jews, the unconverted Jews. He said, I hear them talking about their zeal for God. But Paul says in his testimony, he's telling them, I understand that. Because that's what I did. I had a zeal. But my zeal was misplaced. Paul had a zeal for religion. Some people have a zeal for church. What is zeal? When you think about zeal, zeal is something intense. Zeal is intense enthusiasm. And you see people all the time, they're really enthusiastic about church. But Paul makes this statement. He said, I was zealous, but not in accordance with knowledge. I was excited about something, but I was missing something. I didn't know. Do you know how many people are zealous for church and don't know God? I mean, people are in church and don't know God. People who have positions in church don't know God. Lord, have mercy. Going to church but don't know God. Singing songs but don't know God. Knowing denominations but don't know God. Zeal but not in accordance with knowledge. The Bible says, Scripture tells us that we are supposed to increase in the knowledge of our God. Amen. You're not supposed to know God just this much every year. Yeah. You're supposed to be knowing, and your relationship grows. Yeah. You know him a little bit more. You know something else about him this year. Then next year you find out he's more. Yeah. Your knowledge of God increases.
Yeah.
See, when you're following God, he makes sure that he shows himself to you. He'll do things that you don't like, but you'll recognize, couldn't nobody have done it but him. That had to be God. You get to the point where you're growing, and it's growing so much that the things that you used to give the devil credit for, you don't even mention his name no more. That's the Lord doing this. It's the Lord's doing it. It's marvelous in my sight. He's doing things that I don't understand all the time. But I know one thing. I know who it is. And so Paul is talking to these unconverted Jews. He said, I hear y'all got zeal. But you don't have it in accordance with knowledge. I had that. Paul was crucifying the church without knowledge. He was so used to his rituals. He was so used to the law. Paul was so tied to Moses and the law that you would think he was born hip to hip with Moses. He was a Pharisee of the strongest vent, but it was zeal. And that's why when he heard that these people were coming back talking about Jesus Christ being the way, it caused him to fall into great anger. He became a persecutor. Listen, he testified. That's how he started. See, you can't do these things without a knowledge of God. Go to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to show you some more of this young fella. Started shaky. Galatians 1. And listen to him. 13. Everybody heard about Paul. Everybody in the community hear about him. They know about him. They know what kind of person he was.
Amen.
That's why he says this.
Amen.
For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure.
Wow.
And tried to destroy it.
Wow.
And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. In my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the transitions, traditions of my fathers. So tradition had him going. Good God Almighty. I'm not going to ask y'all about tradition because I believe you know. Traditions are this. You go to church because your mama went. I see people all the time. They're still suffering. Whether I should go to this church or go to my mama church. I would go to my mama church because I don't want to hurt my mama's feelings. What about your salvation?
Yes.
You zealous for mama. But in the corners with knowledge. All my friends go over here. Go on over there. Are any of your friends saved? No, but we go to church. Zealous. But not in accordance with knowledge. Tradition. See, when you follow God, things like tradition, anything that's near culture, nationalities, all of that you got to leave out the door. I know that's a hard blow,
hallelujah,
but that's true.
Amen.
I know it's true because Paul had a whole lot of stuff.
Amen.
And he cast it aside.
Yeah.
He said, when Christ arrested me.
Yeah.
Let's go to Philippians. We'll come back. Go to Philippians. Let's rehash over what we've already read. Chapter 3. Listen, this is a man who right now will be considered, you know, one of the intelligentsia of our generation. If he was here, he would probably have won awards if he were here.
Yeah.
Many awards he would have won just on his intellect alone. Listen what it says in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Here is his resume. Circumcised the eighth day. He's legitimate. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have also counted loss. For who? Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I have suffered the loss of all things. All things. Not some things. All things. His entire life was given away. He listened, and count them as rubbish. How important he was. How intelligent he was. How in the know he was. How personable he was. How highly esteemed he was. How respected he was. Hebrew of Hebrews. A Pharisee. He's a professor at Harvard. He said, I counted it all as rubbish. All of the things that get you excited is. I started to use another word. Can't use that word in church. Not that word. I know that word though. Heard that one. But he says, I counted it as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, not my own program. I can't make my own changes. Hallelujah. I'm weak. Without him, I can't do it. He said, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, Paul, look. Now, listen. Now, start shaking. He starts shaking. He's in the middle of the race right now. He's in the middle right now, and he's seeing things that at the start he didn't see, but now he's beginning to see and becomes clearer. And he makes this statement. He says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now he's getting deep.
Yeah.
I knew him, but now I know him more. God Almighty, it doesn't start like this and stay like this. Your knowledge of him grows. As you follow him, it grows. Paul starts seeing more purpose. Now there's more purpose than him, than this in me finding him and him finding me. Now my purpose is I want to know him more than that. I want to know him more than that. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained, he said.
Yes.
That's what I want. But not that I've already attained. Good, have mercy. Huh? I haven't already attained. See, we're in the race, but we haven't gotten there yet. Huh? There's so much work to do. There's so much that the body of Christ should be doing, could be doing. But for some reason, we have sat on the side and become mere spectators when we have the power of God working on the inside of us, elevating us to take our places in the earth. And we're not. But Paul shows us. Now, listen, I want to show you something. And we're going to close it down, but I got to show you something. Paul is telling us what needs to be done. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, he makes a statement that encourages all of us. He says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. He put himself on the line as an example.
Yes.
And he's a good example. He threw himself out there and said, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Well, Paul, he's following Christ. What gives him the impetus to do this? Well, the first thing Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 4:19, and what caught my attention is that I had that, and that's on the bulletin. That's on the bulletin. He said, follow me. Here we go again. Thank you. And I'll make you. That part gets lost sometimes. Follow me, I'll make you. Jesus, thank you. Follow me, I'll make you. Jesus said, I'll do it. You having a problem? Jesus didn't say, you do anything. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you a product. I'll make you what people don't expect but gonna get it anyway. I'll make you the item that causes men to come running to you and looking for me. I'll make you fishers of men. Can't make yourself. Can't make changes yourself. All is in his hands. From the time he says, follow me, to the time he's causing you to follow him by his strength. He walks you through the Christian life. That's why it's an unhindered life. Because if you really deep down know that God is with you, Christ is with me, and he's walking with me, you're bound to finish well. Because the rest of your life will be on satisfying him who called you. Have mercy. I just want to please him who called me. Huh? Let me tell you about a story. There's a young boy, he was out, and he found a dog. And the dog was mangy. The dog was dirty. The dog was, he needed a haircut. He was shivering in the cold. He smelled bad. He just downright ugly. And the little boy took him home. Showered him, bathed him, cut his hair, cleaned him up, fed him, did this every day, taking care of him. And the dog got acclimated to it. Every time the little boy come around, the dog just start wagging his tail and getting all excited when he see him. When the boy got up in the morning, the dog jumped up with him. In fact, the dog slept in the little boy's bed. Every time he went down to eat, the dog ran down there with him, sit at the table and watched him while he ate. Boy put his clothes on, go to the bathroom to wash up. The dog go out to the bathroom and sit at the door and wait for him to finish. And then after he finished, he'd get downstairs and got to get his clothes together and go to school. The dog would go out to the bus stop with him every day. And every day that boy get off that bus, that dog be right there at the bus stop waiting on him. And he'll come running home and sit down at the table with him and watch him eat again. And if next thing you know, he's jumping in the bed with him, and the process is daily, daily, every day. Why did the dog do that? Because the little boy took the time to a dirty, mangy dog, clean him up, God Almighty, wash him up, feed him back to health, nourish him, love him. And the dog won't forget it. That's what Jesus did. Jesus saw a bunch of dirty folk. mangy, didn't have nowhere to go. If not for God, you would have died. If God hadn't stepped in through his son, you'd still be mangy, still be dirty, still be hungry, still headed for destruction. But he took me home. Clean me up. And now every time I hear him, I'm running to him. I'm wagging behind him. I can't wait to get around him. Follow him? Yes, I'll follow him. Yes, I'll follow him. Because of what he's done. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, my bad. Here's a man who lived a life, a well-lived life. He did some bad things, but he did all he could to make some corrections. So much that we count the good things he did more than we count the bad. For the things he did good far outweighs the bad. We've done some bad things. But thanks be to God that the things we do good far outweigh the bad, don't they? Hallelujah. This is Paul's last letter. When I read this some many years ago, man, I laid across the floor and cried like a child. I cried like a child because I followed his life from Acts and I got to here. And I read this last letter. This is the last letter Paul wrote. I was sharing with Pastor Minor how Dr. Chuck Swindoll was talking about this, and it just brought back so many memories for me. You don't mind if I read all of this, do you? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. He's explaining to a young man why he's leaving. This is what you do with what I'm giving you. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful. In all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is saying to Timothy, finish. Finish. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Dr. Swindoll said that while Paul is writing this, no doubt, he's saying, I'm about to get my head cut off. Nero is already sending soldiers. And while he's reading and writing this, you could hear the boots of the Roman soldiers because he was underground in prison. And he probably heard them going through the exercise and what they're going to do when it comes time to cut his head off. And he's still encouraging. He's still encouraging. Timothy. And he says, I am ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. Listen to Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, that's how you finish well. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichius I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Paul said, I'm getting ready to die. Bring my word. I'm cold. Bring my cloak. I'm about to die. Could you just bring those things before I go? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. After all these years, Alexander did him wrong. But Paul didn't forget it. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me. Listen, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Still got forgiveness. But the Lord stood with me. The one I followed. The one I followed stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in my leader, sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. They say that the last words of any man are usually his richest words. When it's your last words, you don't even have reason to lie. And your last words are normally your best. Follow me. That's what Jesus said. And I'll make you fishers of men. Father God, finish well. Father, we thank you.
Thank you.
For your word today. Thank you for encouraging our hearts. As you used a man by the name of Paul, help us to glean from his life. How it did not matter what obstacles lay before him. His heart and mind were set on following you. In fact, he made a vow to you, Father, that once you called him, he would preach this gospel, even to Caesar's household. And when he had an opportunity to be set free from prison, he chose not to be released just so he could preach the gospel in Caesar's household. Because he was following you. Following your footsteps. Help us to understand what it means to follow you, Father. Help us to see the picture even as we travel. so that we can attain to those things that you called us to. We give you all the praise and the glory. And we say to you this morning, have your way in us. Make your changes in us. Even as we follow you, even as we're in your service, give us hearts to receive. Give us ears to hear what you are speaking to us. We want to know you more, Father. We want a relationship that grows, and even our knowledge of you begins to increase. We thank you that even as our knowledge increases, so will our faith. And we give you praise. Thank you for lives well lived. Maybe shaky at the start, but Lord, if we just hold on to your unchanging hand, when we'll proudly proclaim that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Father, we thank you. And Father, even as we're in this place today, your calling is still fresh. If you're in this place today and this word has spoke to your heart, all we're going to ask is that you come down and believe God. Just trust Him. Trust Him with your life. Just trust Him. If there's something that you want to pray concerning it, only God can do it. This is your time. This is your time. Only God can make the changes. Remember, without Him, we're weak. As you want me to. I know God has something for you. Very seldom does He talk without having something that He wants to do. Hallelujah. Something He wants to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.